The book of Galatians, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you, one of the seats there. Galatians chapter 1. Have you ever had that feeling where there's just something so perfect that you're just so concerned that it would get ruined? I have that feeling quite a bit, especially when I get a new shirt or something and I go out to eat, especially if it's white. I have a problem with staining my shirt. It's almost uncanny, the talent I have for that. But it just, when you have something so perfect, that stain on that shirt ruins the whole shirt. That's why I have a stain stick with me wherever I go. Those things are amazing, by the way. The Tide, yeah, I have one wherever I go. There's one in my car right now, because they really work. But see, this is what's going on here with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he had found something so perfect, or better said, something so perfect found him. The Apostle Paul worked so hard to be good. He did so many religious things and conducted religious activities, and yet it always seemed just not quite to be what he thought it would be. So his answer would be to try harder, to be better, to get more educated, to be more zealous for religious activities. And it still just, it just didn't do it until he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus and found forgiveness in Jesus, he found something that he was never able to do himself. He found a righteousness in Christ that he could never have gained on his own. It was so perfect that as he met Jesus on that road, on the way to Damascus, he found the answer to everything that he was looking for just in Jesus. And his life had changed. He had become born again. So simple, so right, so true, that now his sin had been forgiven, and that the purpose in which he had been created for, and that was to be a worshiper of God, had been made possible. He understood now that the reason that he was created was to have relationship with God, to be a worshiper of God. And that's what he became. And he would go out and he would share this perfect message with people. This message called the gospel, the message called the good news, that whoever wanted to go to heaven could simply by believing in Jesus Christ. And that by believing in Jesus Christ, their sins would be forgiven. And that's it. And not only would their sins be forgiven, which would mean that they can go to heaven, that they were also given the Holy Spirit, that inside them now they had the opportunity to be satisfied, to have happiness and joy and fulfillment on earth. And Paul would go and he would share that because he was so excited. It was such a perfect thing. He had this message of good news. It was the answer to what everyone was looking for. And he would preach Jesus. He would preach Jesus and Him crucified. He would preach that Jesus did the work, that Jesus took our place, and that if we would believe in Him, that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. You feel that enthusiasm and that excitement as one who has found something so perfect and true and good that he wants everybody else to have the same thing. And so he went to these areas around Galatia, and he would share with the people. He would say, you can have forgiveness in Christ. He would say that we are all sinners, and there's nothing we can do about our sin except to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And people would get saved. People were getting saved by the hundreds, by the thousands. Churches were developing so that people can grow in their new faith. And just like Satan always does, he would come in through false teachers and try to teach things that would cause such a perfect message and a perfect gospel and a perfect salvation to be tainted, to be ruined. This is why Paul is writing to these churches in the area of Galatia, because he is so upset and concerned about the perversion of something so wonderful and true and perfect. And so he writes this letter to the churches in the area of Galatia because they have embraced some false teaching. Some false teaching that centered around adding things into our salvation. The whole book of Galatians that we're going through, it deals with the cross. It deals with the forgiveness, the freedom, the joy, and the perfect offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. The cross represents all that. So the book of Galatians is about the cross. Now, what false teachers do, and this is what happens in our day and age, it's happened since the time of Christ and continues on, it always goes back to adding something to our salvation. It's, yes, Jesus and something else. And that puts a blemish or a spot on the free gift of grace that Jesus has given through the price that He paid for our sin. So what we're dealing with here this morning in chapter 1, we're dealing with how the cross delivers us. How it delivers us from counterfeit thinking, from counterfeit teaching, from false prophets who would try to distort the free message of grace in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself spoke about this issue when He said in Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And He said, I've told you beforehand. I'm warning you. There are going to be people who say that Christ isn't enough, that you need to do all this stuff too. These people were perverting the message of grace in Jesus Christ. Now, last week we saw how the cross delivers us from evil. And this morning we're looking at how the cross delivers us from counterfeits. Now, what we have to ask ourselves this morning here is, are we personally experiencing, and I'm going to use this word, the power of the cross? See, it's not just understanding things in our brain. You and I probably know that just information is not enough to free us from sin, information in itself, correct? We need power. We need something that is stronger than the power of sin, and that something is not in and of ourselves. That something is only the power of God. And that's the application of the cross in our own life. To walk with the power of the cross in our lives on a daily basis. So to understand what we're going to go through in the book of Galatians is to understand and experience a supernatural power that comes from God to help us to walk in victory, in freedom, and to overcome the power of sin. Now take a look at verse 1, Galatians 1. I'm just going to read through what we talked about last week. As Paul introduces this letter, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So Galatia is not a church. It's a group of churches. It's an area. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so now we get into what we're going to focus on here this morning. It's how the cross delivers us from being stained by false doctrine, from by being taken back into some sort of religious bondage, something that takes away our freedom in Christ. Notice what he says here. I marvel, put it in modern terms, I'm blown away. I can't believe that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the what? You see that? What were they called into? Help me out here, guys. They were called by God through this message of Paul. They were called into grace. Notice they weren't called into rules. Do you notice that? They weren't called into religiosity or more things to do to try to be holy or righteous. They were called to come over to grace. That was what Paul was so concerned about. Paul was just amazed that they were so easily going back into their old ways of trying to please God, trying to be good in their own strength without the power of the cross in their lives. And Paul said, I'm blown away here. I'm blown away as a guy who is so religious and a guy who tried to please God so much. I'm blown away that I have offered you something so wonderful and perfect, and now you're going back into this bondage. Who would do that? But we do, don't we? We're Galatians, I'm sure, in ways, aren't we? But here's the power of the message here. The power of the message is what we are called into. We're called into grace. That is, we are called into being recipients of the favor of God. We're called into receiving forgiveness of sins based on what Christ has done and not in what we do. Do you see the difference? But see, that's where the power is now. That we realize it's not of ourselves, but it's of Christ. And so now we simply receive that forgiveness through faith, and then we have the power of God living in and through our life. We'll talk about more how to specifically, practically apply that in our lives in a minute. But Paul now, he's upset, he's concerned, because now they're tainted again. Not saying they've lost their salvation, but it's saying they're losing the freedom. That there are people putting things on them, unbiblical things. You know, there's these unbiblical trips that people can put on you. That you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. And people putting ordinance on you that are not biblical. And that's where we begin to get into legalism. Following laws and rules instead of following Christ Himself. So we need to be careful about that, because it's very sneaky. And you have to ask yourself, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody who has been given freedom and forgiveness in Christ go back into rules and regulations and traditions to try to follow Him? That's what the people in Galatia were doing. Why would somebody do that? Well, it happens a lot. It's because there's something in us that wants to contribute to our salvation. A lot of times it's hard for us to get to the point where we realize we can't do anything to be holy, righteous, or good. Did you know that every effort that we make to be good actually makes us worse? Did you know that? Because that's self-righteousness. And the Bible tells us that our works, the things that we do to try to be righteous or good, are what? They're like filthy rags. So the more we try in and of ourselves to be good, the more bad we get. And Paul is concerned, he's upset. Because he knows the freedom in Christ that he is experiencing. He realizes the love of God that is in his life. He's enjoying that. He's excited about that. He's sharing that. People receive that. And then others came in and said, you know what? You need to do more than that. Jesus is good. The message of Paul was good. But, you know, you need to do more now. And this is the message of every cult or false religion. It's the addition to our salvation of some sort of human effort or human work. That's every cult is. It adds work in to do something, either to get to heaven or to make God happy. So, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him. Notice they were turning away from a person, from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, for you Bible students, Bible scholars, or people that are just interested in these sort of things, this is a neat little point here. When he says a different gospel, he's talking about something of a different kind. Like something altogether different. So keep that in mind and follow this for a second. It adds a lot of meaning to what we're looking at here. He said that they've turned to a different gospel. They've turned to something completely other than what Paul preached. Now watch this little trickery of words, or I shouldn't say trickery, but this usage of words that brings out the meaning. He says, which is not another. That word another means another of the same kind. So what these false teachers were saying is that what they were teaching was pretty much the same thing as Paul. It was in the same bucket. It was in the same family, the same group. You just need to do a few extra things. You need to be circumcised. You need to do these things. In our day and age, it's, you know, you need to be baptized or you're not saved, or you need to do some legalistic work. You need to exercise these certain classes that you go to, or you need to be part of certain groups or be connected to these things. And so what Paul is saying here, pick this up. He's saying that the false teachers were calling them to a different gospel, which means another of a different kind, meaning just the addition of a few things, works, into what Paul was preaching actually made it something completely different. And he points that out in verse 7, which he says, what they were preaching, it's not another. It's not something of the same kind. And this is very important because in our day and age, we're told that pretty much everything is the same. Or all Christian, so-called Christian denominations are the same, which they may be if they're founded on the gospel and the simple gospel and the gospel that brings salvation in Jesus Christ. But now we talk about certain, maybe not denominations, but like Mormonism, they want to be called a Christian denomination and they say a lot of the same things, but it's a completely different gospel. It's completely different. And you can continue to add on to any other religion that adds works into salvation. That's not just Christianity plus. It's not Christianity. It's not the gospel. Do you see the difference? I think culturally, we've in the body of Christ as a whole, we've embraced things that we say, well, that's just a different view, a different slant. But in reality, according to what Paul says, that's not even the gospel. It's not the same and just an add to. You know, like in marketing, or you go in the grocery stores and they have like Cheerios and then new and improved Cheerios. You know, that it's just Cheerios. There's nothing to improve on. There's nothing new. There's no new revelation or no new slant. This is what we're being warned about. If it's new, it's not what? True. Because the revelation of God has been given to us. And then when people come and they say, I got a new revelation from God that's different from what you have, or a New Testament of Jesus Christ, that should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. There is not a New Testament of Jesus Christ, especially when it's different and obliterates the clear message of the gospel that we have in what Jesus Christ has given us. And the reason that Paul is saying this, and I think it's so important to us, is that it's exactly what is happening. And the question is, are you and I able to tell the difference? Because Jesus said there will be false Christs and false prophets that come in, and what they're going to do is pervert the gospel. It centers around the gospel. Now, the Galatians were doing this. And Paul was pointing out that what they started to believe was completely different than what he taught them. And it wasn't the gospel at all. He said, but there are some who trouble you. That's interesting, isn't it? That's what happens when people lay false burdens on you that are not biblical. It's troubling, isn't it? When people, you know, take the liberty to say, well, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, and they make you feel kind of yucky inside. That's not a Greek word. I think that's a slang. But it just makes you feel like, man, when I'm around this person, I don't even feel like I'm a Christian anymore. Because of all these things they're telling me I have to do. And it just makes me feel bad. And I received Jesus as my Savior. Isn't that enough? And then you have these troubling teachings where, well, now you have to do this, and now you have to do this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing this. And all of a sudden you're feeling bad. That's what these legalists or people who add into the gospel, that's what they do. It's troubling. What does the gospel mean? Good news. It's not good news for me to say that I have to do things which in my flesh I really have no ability to do to be saved. That's not good news for me. Good news is when I find out that Jesus paid the price for me and I can receive that and I can have His righteousness instead of mine. That's good news to me. That makes me happy. It makes me happy to know that Jesus paid the price for my sin and I didn't have to because I couldn't. That makes me happy. It makes me happy to know it's a free offer of salvation. It costs Jesus, but He paid the price and He offers it to us free of charge. It's good news to me to know that if I put my faith in Christ, that I could go to heaven. That's good news to me. It's good news to me to know that if I believe in Jesus Christ, that all my sins can be forgiven? Every one of them? Even the ones I haven't done yet? That's good news to me. But when legalists come in and they put burdens, trips on you, they come in with this new thing and you have to be doing this and you have to be doing that, it's troubling. And that's what Paul is saying. There are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, that word pervert is interesting either. We find that used in the Bible in other places where the sun is turned to darkness or mourning, like when somebody dies, is turned to gladness. So that means that perversion, it's not just a new and improved version. What it is, it's something completely different. It's light from light to darkness. It's completely the opposite. So please don't think that we can just kind of spruce up our salvation a little bit, help Jesus out on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, He was just kidding. It wasn't all the way finished. And to think that we're more holy now. What that becomes is a perversion, which means it becomes something the opposite of what it really is. Now look in verse 8. He says, and this is how serious he is about it, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's how heavy this is. And this speaks to me of the power of Satan trying to work through legalism, false doctrines, false religions, and cults. Because they all will say that you have to do some sort of work to get to heaven. That is your self-righteousness, your working that gains you favor or entrance into heaven. They all add that in there, or they put all of it on our works. And so Paul is saying a message, even if it came from an angel, if an angel came down and started speaking to you and said, hey, you need to work a little more to get your sins away. You need to spruce up your salvation a little bit, buddy. If it was an angel that told you that, we have the ability to let them be accursed. An angel. Now, I believe Paul is making a statement. Obviously, true angels, not fallen angels, but true angels can't do that. But what I think he's probably getting at is the understanding that Satan comes as an angel of light. And a lot of these false doctrines come in a disguise. And that disguise is often, and this is my personal experience with, and I'm not picking on Mormons, this is just the most obvious, but Jehovah's Witness, the same thing. I was getting gas one time at racetrack, and somebody dressed up really nice comes over, and they look me in the eye and say, "Hey, would you like to read this little booklet to tell you how to have a nice family summer?" I'm like, "No." "Not really. Why don't you just say what you're all about? You know, why do Mormons..." Shay had a nice conversation last Saturday with two Mormon young men. "Why don't you just say what you're all about?" Because there's a trickery here. There's a manipulation. It never is presented as it is. There's some sort of veil or cover that they come in a certain way where they're trying to deceive you. They're trying to appeal to things that, oh, everybody wants to have a nice family. Have you seen that, some of those Mormon commercials? Everybody's interested in that, right? Everybody wants to have a nice family, family night out, or what are they, family day in, or whatever they call it. Everybody wants to, you know, have, you know, clean-cut kids who wear ties around with white shirts and have them... Well, maybe not all of us want that, but see, there's an image that's pointing out, and I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek about that, but what I'm saying is that there's a presentation that they want you to have. And if you've ever... And I hope you've all had discussions with Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, but they're not the only ones, but I'm just... Those are on the top of my head. If you get into these discussions, you'll find out that they say the same things you and I say in the beginning. It sounds exactly the same. I remember when we were living back in California, Shay had this conversation with these Jehovah's Witnesses that came to our door, and she actually invited them in, and they're talking. And they were so... It was like one was an elderly lady, real sweet. And as soon as she really got into pressing them on their doctrine, the claws came out. The fangs came out. You can ask her about it. It turned ugly. That sweet little old lady, just her mask came off, and she turned into something that you wouldn't believe or imagine. Now, why is that? It's because there's something dark and demonic about that. Why couldn't you just have a reasonable discussion without, as soon as you talk about the Word or the Bible or point to it there and really challenge them on their beliefs, they get upset? It's because they're denying the truth. And inside, there's something about them that knows that. So Paul, he said, if somebody comes to you with a different doctrine, even if it's an angel, let him be accursed. But in case you didn't get that in verse 8, read verse 9. "As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." He just says the same thing for emphasis. That was like his way of putting an exclamation point there. In case you just didn't get it right in that verse, he's just saying it again in verse 9, reiterating that. So now, let's back up for a second. Now, the implications are pretty huge about this. And I want to encourage you guys. You can take this chapter or this message, this section of Scripture, have that, own that when you get in these conversations. If you understand what we're talking about here, you can dialogue with Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or whoever. You can just take what we're talking about here and you can dialogue with them. And you can have that confidence and the comfort that you can dialogue with them successfully. So then he finishes off in verse 10, and then we'll draw a few points out of this. He says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So, what do we gather all out of all this? Let's just kind of bring this all together and see exactly what's going on. The first point that I'd like to share with you here is that the cross then delivers from counterfeits, one, by being unique. See, God's way of salvation, God's method of bridging the gap between man, sinful man, and holy, perfect God was the cross. Now, what saves us from counterfeits is the fact that the cross is unique. What I mean by that is that it's one of a kind. It doesn't make room for additions. The cross, it eliminated that. And that's how it can keep us safe from counterfeits. The cross was good to do that. And I believe in God's mind and understanding, His method of salvation made it so you and I wouldn't have any guesswork. It would be very plain to us, very simple. Aren't you glad that God didn't make it only for people who could be really smart to figure out? Like, He didn't make it like a Rubik's Cube to where, like, these certain people that can get the whole thing all measured up on the sides and the one color, those would be the guys? Has anybody ever been able to do that? 100%? Can I see a show of hands? Wow. 2, 3? Really? I never could. I could get one side, but that was it. Thank God we don't have to do that to be saved, right? But do you notice how God didn't make it complicated? But what He did, He made it so unique that it would set itself apart from anything else, that it would set itself apart from any other ways that man would try to get to God. Like, take for a second, take the cross and Christianity out of the equation. Now who's to say what's better than another? I ask you that. Because they all focus around works. So how, if you take Christianity and the cross out, then what is to distinguish who's what and what's what, and what work is better than another work? See, Jesus eliminated all that because the cross was so unique. It was one of a kind. It couldn't allow for or make room for any additions to it. Because if you think about it, who else that has ever walked the face of the earth could have died for our sins? Who could have done that? Just one, right? And what other method could have been spoken about from the beginning of mankind all the way through the history of mankind to the actual event, and then from that event continued on to do the things that event would do after the event would take place? What else could have done that? What else could have changed mankind forever? What else could have turned the world upside down? What else could have changed the lives of you and I here dramatically to where we're not even the same person? Some of you tell me about what you used to do, and I'm like, you? Really? It's only by the grace of God that we're not what we used to be. And so the gospel was so unique because you and I are not very good at multiple choice tests, are we? You know, a lot of those tests, I always hated the one where it'd be like A, B, or C, and then you think you know it, and then after that it says, well, A or B, or B or C, or none of the above, or all of the above. Then I would be all messed up now. But see, God didn't do that. He just made it for us a true and false. That's our only option, guys. It is either true or it is false. And the Apostle Paul said himself And if it is false, we are all wasting our time because there's nothing else. I'm glad it's true. And I'm glad that Jesus made it so airtight that to anybody who's really interested, who really desires to know the truth, it's all there. Without a reasonable doubt. And I challenge any skeptic to go and prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen. It's impossible. So the uniqueness of the gospel, now, Jesus was good in making it so unique, making it to rule out anything else. And there's not even any other things like it. Please be careful about that. There's nothing like it. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, speaking about the uniqueness, it says, "For by grace you have been saved." So our salvation really is all of God. It's by God's work and the work of salvation that He did on the cross. And that work has been done. He did it all. We don't add anything to that. None of us got up there with Him. None of us could. None of us could pay the price for sin. So it's by grace we have been saved. Now, how do we access the grace? How do we have it be our own grace? Because it's not ours if it's still there on the cross and we just see it and look at it, but we don't receive it. See, each individual then must receive the work of Christ. We have to allow it to be our own. Otherwise, it's not. Each of us has an individual decision. And that's why I have a problem with infant baptisms. Boy, we're going to empty the church out by the time we're done here. Infant baptisms. One, sprinkling is not found in the Bible. Only immersion. That's what the word baptism means. Two, we have to make that decision ourselves. We, as an infant, we can't make a decision to be saved. And I do believe that those who can't make a choice, like infants, and are not reasonably, I believe they are saved. But see, baptism is when we get to a point where we in our minds say, "I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." It's an act of our will, of acceptance. And each individual has to do that. So, if that be the case then, how do we receive forgiveness of sins? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace we have been saved. It's the work of God. It's all His work. But he says it's through faith. So that's how we make Christ's work our work. By faith. We believe in it. What are we trusting in for salvation? Ourselves? Our works? Christ and our works? Or are we trusting all in Christ? That's how we receive salvation. It's by accessing the work of the cross by faith. That's believing it. And that's it. We don't do anything. We just receive it by faith. And the moment we receive Jesus Christ by faith, we are saved, forgiven, washed, cleansed, guaranteed our entrance into heaven forever, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're made new creations in Christ at that moment. It is not a process. It is a moment of time where we put our faith in Jesus Christ and our whole life is different at that moment. Amen. That is so good. Now, if you're wondering, well, what are the facts of the gospel? If 1 Corinthians 15 points it out very clearly, And it's very simple. It's Paul saying, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. You see that? I like that. So, here's what it is. He said, I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Saying, I didn't make this up. I didn't concoct this. I received it from God. And that's all validated by what Christ did and what Christ said. He said that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the work of Christ. Now, the real question is, either we receive it or we don't. That's it. True or false. We receive it or we don't. So then there's the facts of the gospel. Now, again, I want to reiterate, how do we make those facts ours? How do we cash that check that's been written by Jesus Christ? Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then do a whole bunch of stuff. No, it doesn't say that. You know, I've had discussions with people that have such a hard time with that. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I have had discussions with people that have such a hard time with that. I remember one discussion I had with a gentleman, and I said, well, let me just take you to John 6:28, which says this, and I'll just read it for you. You can look it up later. The disciples said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? They're all excited, like, let's get down to it. Let's just do the works of God to be saved. And Jesus said, well, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. That's the work of God, that you believe in Him. And so the application then, what we live, what we stand on, and the power that we have then is the application of the facts of the gospel, which brings whole new life into us, and now we have a certain power that we live by. And that's why in Romans 1:17 it says, the just shall live by faith. Now, it's sort of like the living out and the experience of the power of the gospel in our daily lives, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like if we turn all the lights on in this room and I told you, okay, go find Mike the usher. Can you raise your hand, Mike the usher? Okay, I turn all the lights off, it is completely dark. And then I told Mike the usher to move around. That's the picture of us before we're saved. Bumping into each other, hitting our toe on the chair, falling over the chairs, hitting our heads, and ending up in places we didn't think we were going to end up in. But see, now I say, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the light will come on. And so you do. And I turn on the light and I say, go find Mike the usher. It doesn't matter where he is, you can find him. But see, then, as Paul's talking to the Galatians, they might have a tendency to want to turn off the lights again. They might have a tendency to enjoy the darkness. So they turn off the lights. But see, at this moment as a believer, sin has no power over us except that which we give it. So at any given time, the answer is just to turn on the light. Just turn on the light. That's the answer, and that's the application of the power of the cross in our life, the power that overcomes sin in our life, the power that God has conquered sin. It's just turning on the light. Before we were saved, we could never turn on the light. So to walk in deliverance from counterfeits and from sin is simply to walk in the light that we could never do before. So the second point is not only the cross delivers us from counterfeits by being unique, the cross also delivers us from counterfeits by being exclusive. That means it doesn't allow for other things. It's very exclusive. Please know that. Of course, we know there are many teachings, many religions, many offerings of roads to heaven and the embrace of many ways to get to heaven. But did you know the cross doesn't allow that? It doesn't allow that. Put yourself in God's shoes for a second. Would it make any sense? You guys look like pretty reasonable people. Some of you. But would it make any sense if we can go to heaven another way for Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins and pay the price and go through all that he went through, becoming a man, taking on the curse? Why would any reasonable person believe that? It's either true or it's not true. It can't be in many different ways. That cannot be. Jesus is either Lord or what? Lunatic or is a liar. We have to make the decision based on Scripture. But don't fall into that Jesus is one way amongst another way. That cannot be possible. And anybody who's reasonable and logical can see that in Scripture. Jesus didn't allow for that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that no one comes to the Father, what? Except for me. Jesus said that himself. So, how could we think that there would be other ways? Jesus made it, so it's exclusive. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that's either true or it's not. Now the final thing that we find out here is that the cross delivers us from counterfeits by its divine origin. The way of salvation through the cross, that can only be a God thing. If you'll notice, cults, false religions, they all have the way that fleshly man would get to heaven. Have you ever noticed that? And heaven for them is really what their flesh wants here on earth. You know, like, again, Mormonism, they have all these wives catering to them in heaven. I mean, that sounds like something maybe we would make up, right? I mean, it sounds like some man just was sitting down there and just thinking, man, that would be awesome. I'm going to write all this stuff and see if these people will believe in it. But notice, Muslims too, I mean, they have, you know, their whole, you know, grape thing and all these wives catering to them to heaven. But you can tell it's man-made. You can tell it's not divine. The message of the cross, it has to be divine. No man would have come up with, if you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you'll be my disciples. We wouldn't have come up with that. We come up more with stuff that allows us to keep sinning and keeps us doing our thing, and then we could go to heaven too. That's usually what we come up with. Look into these religions and these cults and you'll find that. Now Jesus, interesting enough, you notice in verse 10, he said, I don't persuade men or God, and I don't seek to please men, for if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. His message wasn't something that pleased men. It wasn't a message of, You know, you just stay like you are a sinner. You keep going out and having affairs and partying and doing all these things. And then you can go to heaven too. And, you know, that wasn't his message. His message was that us in ourselves, we're bad. And we don't want to stay bad. So we need salvation and forgiveness. But religions that tell you that you don't, there's nothing about you that's wrong, you just need an insurance policy, that's a man thing. But see, we don't see it like God sees it, because God sees our flesh and the nature of our sin as destructive to us. We think it's cool and fun and exciting. God sees it as destructive, hurtful, and painful. So all of sin and Satan's working is in the way of being a counterfeit to try to get us to stay where we are in the condition that we're in. And that's why so many people reject Christ, is because they don't want to change. The Bible says that they love darkness rather than light. So they just want to stay there. Now, it's interesting, the cross is it delivers us from counterfeits, because it can't be man that came up with this. The cross, it is an offense or an assault to our pride, because it tells us there's nothing we can do to get salvation. It hurts our pride. And that's why so many people fall into the thing where, I'm a good person, I'll do enough good things to get to heaven. Do you hear that a lot? That's not the gospel. The Bible tells us that we are not good people, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we can do nothing about that. This Thanksgiving, share that at family dinner and see how that goes over. That's offensive to people. You're a sinner and you need something. That hurts people's feelings. But in reality, we all know it, kind of, don't we? If we're really honest with ourselves, we know. But see, the cross is divine origin. It cannot be from man, because one, it offends our pride. It's not of us. Two, it offends our human wisdom, which we like to boast about. Because it's not human wisdom that can figure out the Rubik's Cube of salvation. It's the opening of our heart to God, and it's a revelation of the Spirit. It's not our own wisdom. And that bothers us. It bothers us that we can figure out how to get to the moon, but we can't figure out how to get rid of our sin. It bothers us that the greatest wisdom of man has created mass chaos on earth. And it bothers us that we can't be wise enough to be saved. And the final thing is that we know the cross delivers us from counterfeits because it's divine origin, because knowledge is also not the answer. Information will not save us. In the book of James, we get this troubling verse where it says, even the demons believe in God. They are operating in the spiritual realm, so they see God and Satan, and they see the Holy Spirit, and they see angels. So that's not a thing for them. They believe in it, but they don't believe in it for salvation. So just knowledge is not enough. There comes to a place, and that's why you have so many endless discussions about, you know, does God exist, doesn't he? And these things go around and around and around. But you can have the smartest guy in the world be the dumbest guy spiritually. Unfortunately, that's often the case. Because the Bible tells us by human wisdom, people actually are fools, because they completely miss the spiritual realm of life. 2 Timothy 3:7 says this, and I'm going to finish with this. Talking about knowledge, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't you love the cross? Amen. Don't you love the gospel? Amen. It's so not us, is it? It's so God. And that's what I want, don't you? I want a God that's true, that's big, that's righteous, that's beyond me, because that's what I need. That's what we all need. So if you're here this wonderful morning, you've heard the words of the gospel, and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now. It's easy, and it's an act of our own will by saying, Jesus Christ, by faith, I receive you. If we mean that in our heart, we will be saved. Just like that, our sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just so grateful, Lord, to be able to be up in front of this congregation, and such a blessing to be with people who love you and love your word, and just seeing their faces just coming in, it reminds me of the lunch line at the men's retreat yesterday. There's people just coming, just anxious, excited to get in your word. Your word is good, Lord. It's a lamp unto our feet that sets us free. And in it, we find the way of salvation. And Lord, you tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning, Lord, we have heard your word. We have heard your truths regarding the gospel, regarding the good news. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who's never received you and your forgiveness and your love and your salvation. I'd like to ask, with everybody's eyes closed in a state of prayer, if anybody would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like you just to raise up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to ask you to embarrass you or do anything. If you're just interested in going to heaven, receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Oh, Lord, you have the words of life. And Lord, you've given those words of life to us as your body, as believers. And Heavenly Father, I want to pray for this group that we would have the same enthusiasm, excitement of one seeing the gospel and how good it is, and have the passion to share the gospel with others, Lord. I believe you've called us to share your truth with others. I believe that you have allowed us to be ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation, light bearers. It is our role to give out the words of life, Lord. So we ask for opportunities, open doors. We ask that you'd burden us with the gospel, and we ask that you would allow us to lead others to Christ and to salvation. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the U-turn guys coming out, Lord. May you bless them. Lord, may you bless our time with them as we continue in fellowship. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, let's stand and worship the Lord. Two things. We're going to have a potluck in the room, that far room over there, the fellowship area. Encourage you to hang out with some of our U-turn brothers, get to know them, fellowship with them, and of course eat. And we're going to have some people up front to pray. If anybody would like prayer, you can just come up as we sing this last song. Don't leave without prayer that you need. Don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. Just come forward and ask the guys and the gals to pray for you. God bless you. Let's have a great gospel-filled week. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.